I'm going to pray for them and for Aaron and for us as we hear from the Word of God this morning. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning for us to hear from your Word. And we pray that you would lead our sister Wendy now as she leads these children, and that you would lead our brother Aaron as he speaks to us this morning. We pray that you would guide us in your truth, Father, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of your Son to reflect your glory, all for your kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Aaron. Why don't we give him a round of applause?
This church must die. That was the title of the very first sermon that was ever preached at the church that I come from. And it was a title and a message that began to capture the heart and the dreams of a very few small group of people. They were dreaming about a church that could be a place where they could invite their friends that didn't know the Lord, and that would be safe, and they would feel accepted and welcome and be able to ask the questions. It was a place where people could come who were hurting, and they'd find hope and healing. A place where people would be known. A place where they would be loved. A place where God would move in power. This church must die. It was born out of a passage that we find in John chapter 12. And I'll invite you, if you have your Bible, turn with me there to John chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 23. Now allow me to set the context just a little bit, okay? Prior to the passage that we're going to read, an extravagant act of adoration has just taken place. Mary anoints Jesus' feet at Bethany with a perfume that is worth a year's wages, an extraordinary act. Bethany is this little town about 2.5 kilometers outside of Jerusalem, and it's the home of Lazarus, the same Lazarus that had been raised from the dead. Plans are put in place, they recognize in this story. Plans to kill Jesus and plans to kill Lazarus. You see, people knew Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, and they were coming to see who this Jesus was because of Lazarus. So the rulers of the day decided, we're going to kill both of these guys. And then just before the story that I'm going to read with you, the crowds come out to see Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. This word of Lazarus continues to spread, and it's as if the whole world has gone crazy over Jesus. He's so popular right now. And then we come to this passage in verse 23 where Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." Jesus once again is predicting his death. Many times you see Jesus preparing the disciples for when the day comes, but they just don't seem to get it. I mean, it is a little confusing. The crowds are flocking to Jesus. If there was ever a time when Jesus was popular, it was probably now. Death wasn't even in their imagination. Yet it's for this very reason that the Father has sent Jesus. It says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus came, he started a movement of his kingdom, one that would carry forward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still living in that movement. The way this movement multiplies, it started with death. It says in the context of this story, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A church is the only organization. He's very excited about it. A church is the only organization that I can think of that exists for the sake of those who are not its members. The church exists for the benefit of the world. And within the church contains the hope for the world. A healthy church will bear fruit, won't it? As I understand it, my friend Oscar was here last week and he challenged you. He's been to our church many times and has challenged us many times. I've sat in the chairs and know what that feels like. He asked the question, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? He encouraged you to live brave, not safe. If you were not here last week, do you guys record your messages? Go back. Listen to it. You see, I think we forget the power that is inherently within us as the people of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. The keys to the kingdom have been given to us. I want to look at one more scripture this morning and be reminded of this. Turn over to Matthew 16, and we'll start in verse 13. Matthew 16, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus, again, is very popular. He's making a name for himself. So he's taking a moment to instruct his disciples. And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, this encounter takes place when Jesus was growing in popularity. Jesus did not teach like other teachers, and the miracles that occurred around him had never been seen before. People were trying to figure out, who is this man? And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, what are people saying? Their answers are a bit curious to me. I mean, John the Baptist? Like, John was alive at the same time Jesus was. People saw them together. That's confusing. But regardless, at any rate, he asks them and turns it, what do you say? And impetuous Simon steps forward as he's prone to do, and he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Ah, blessed are you, Simon. This was not revealed to you by men, but it was revealed by my Father. Now, at this point, you'll find all sorts of disagreement as to what it means that Simon is now Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, it's the same word in the Greek for Peter as it is rock. Upon this rock, Jesus will build his church. I grew up in a Catholic tradition where the Catholic faiths will trace the papal lineage all the way back to Peter. And they'll make a big deal of this moment, right? You can read all the scholars and see all the different opinions. It's my opinion that it's on the confession that Peter makes. Jesus, you're the Messiah. It's on that confession that Jesus can build his kingdom. And notice what Jesus goes on to say next. The keys to the kingdom of heaven are given to you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I can't explain fully what this means. I don't really understand the heavenlies. I haven't been there. I don't understand how what we do here on earth affects things here, or what we lose here affects things here. But what I do know is that Jesus is handing us extraordinary power. We have access to the kingdom. What Jesus has been doing here on earth, he's handing over to us, his church. And that truly is extraordinary. Annie Dillard, in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, captures this idea. Listen to what she writes. Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. You see, our problem is that we look out over the world and we see the world is dying faster than we're making disciples. And the church seems to be taking steps backwards, not forwards. By way of example, in the United States, where I come from, in 1900, there were 28 churches for every 10,000 Americans. 50 years later, in 1950, there were 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In the year 2000, there were 12 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And in 2011, the latest year that this data was available, there were 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans. Now, while the number of churches has grown 50% since 1900, the population has quadrupled. There are simply not enough churches to reach all the people. I'm not sure what it's like in Australia. This is my second time here, and I seem to spend all my time in rooms with no windows, is what it felt like this week. You guys have this beautiful place that I'm yet to see take full advantage of. I'm not sure what fully the church is like, but I know in the United States there is simply not enough churches to reach all the people that God wants to reach. And God's heart is that he wants to reach them all. Oscar, last week, he challenged you as individuals. And I don't know all the ways that God is leading you as an individual to reach out, to make disciples, to give your life away, investing in some way. And I don't know all the ways that God is leading you as a collective. I know you guys are dreaming about and talking about planting a church. And so I want to challenge you to pray and consider how a Westview Baptist Church participate in this growing of God's kingdom. You see, church planting is the most effective strategy, for helping people far from God find their way back to him. Nothing else even comes close. On a per capita basis, new churches win more people to Christ than established churches. The newer a congregation, the more effective that church is in reaching out to those who don't know Christ. I mean, it makes sense if you really stop and think about it. As a church ages, we start to get comfortable. We forget what it was like to be far from God. We sometimes lose our focus. I know before I joined a small group, it was hard. It was lonely. I was new to the community. And the first thing I forgot when I joined the small group was what it was like not to be a part of a small group. I've been a leadership development and mission guy for most of my 20 years of ministry. I love to see the fullness of the church making a difference in the world. And I was sitting at Pastor Oscar's breakfast table when we had a conversation on the role of the church in church planting. And he said, "You know, Aaron," which He said, you know, like, only the way Oscar could. You know, Aaron, it's the church's responsibility to start new churches. In a very practical sense, you can have all kinds of non-government organizations, all kinds of social organizations, and they will go and they'll get funding from individuals. They'll get it from foundations. Sometimes they'll even get it from the government. Oftentimes in the U.S., they'll come to churches to look for funding. But only the church will multiply the church. It's the church's responsibility. The church where I serve, Grace Church, just turned 26. And we forgot for a while that it was our responsibility to multiply the church. So about 18 months ago, we went for it. 18 months ago, I got a new job. I'm no longer the mission guy. I'm now the church planting guy. We're seeking to respond to what we believe is God's call for us as a congregation, to play our role. In fact, in about 12 hours, we're going to launch our first church in Indiana, in the town of Bloomington, a university town. So I have two questions. First question, to each of you as individuals, what is your next step that God is asking you to take in your leadership, in your discipleship, in your relationship with God? God loves us so much that while we were still sinners, he came and died for us. There's nothing we can do that will ever change God's love for us one bit. Nothing we can do. And he loves us enough not to leave us where we are. But he draws us deeper into his work of redeeming the world. What is your next step with God? Where will you take responsibility for your leadership? That's my first question. The second question is a corporate question. Westview Baptist Church, what is your next step as a community of faith? I really hope church planting is a key piece. But two things I can promise you if you get involved in church planting. First thing, it will cost you. There will be struggle. There will be difficulty. Some of you will have to give up what you know in order to pursue that which you don't know. Some of you may have to give up that thing you know how to do in order to try something that you don't know how to do. Back home at my church, our youth pastor, a career youth guy, he wasn't a youth guy that then stepped into other forms of leadership. Our lead pastor who started our church 26 years ago, he was a youth guy. But our youth guy, Rob, has been at this nearly 40 years. He's a career guy. And he is so dynamic and so incredible. And I was so looking forward to my daughter who just became a high schooler working under him. Rob said, yes, I will go and start a new campus down near the city of Indianapolis for Grace Church. He gave up his role as a youth pastor. And in his last season of ministry, he's going after something he doesn't know how to do. I gave up missions in order to just focus on church planting. I haven't planted a church. I didn't know how to do this. But if God is calling me, I'll follow. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties. That's the one thing I can promise. But the second thing I can promise you is I know that the return on your investment will far outweigh any cost. Your investment, your giving, your sacrifice will echo into eternity. It will be worth it. What do I hold here in my hand? It's an apple, right? That's what I see, because I'd normally kind of see what's there. What if I asked you to look a little deeper? Look a little deeper. What's in my hand? You see, yes, it is an apple, but it's also an entire orchard of apples. Because contained within this are seeds. And when those seeds fall to the ground and they take root and they begin to grow, you can have an entire orchard of apples from just this one. Westview Baptist, when I look at you, I don't just see your church. I see an entire orchard of churches. The possibilities that exist within these walls are extraordinary. What could happen if you began to live brave and not safe? What could happen if you began to dream big? Might God do something incredible in your midst? Something so incredible that when people start showing up, they're wearing crash helmets as they get into your chairs. Something that makes a difference for people's lives in eternity. See, you guys are plan A. There is no plan B. Jesus handed the keys to the kingdom to his church, to his people. And if you don't go, who will? I'd like to close just by praying for you, if I could. So if you bow your heads, let me pray. God, I know in your word it says that you can do exceedingly abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And as a mentor of mine used to say, dreams cost me nothing, so I dream big. Father, I pray that you would begin to birth new dreams, extraordinary dreams and visions among the people here. Such extraordinary dreams and visions that they would in turn begin to offer them back to each other and to you as prayers. And it would turn into a faith and a courage to step out and to receive the fullness of all that you're wanting to do in this community. Father, I pray that they would see your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, this isn't about us. It's all about you and the glory that is due to you. So we thank you and we praise you for allowing us to participate in your kingdom. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise God. It's great.